wouldn't believe how many times I argued with spell checker that was not how you spelled Exodus. But I yielded to it. This morning, before we get started, I'd like to challenge you all mentally and see how you come out with this, just to make sure we're all awake. Anybody win? Just making sure we're all feeling the same way. We've already been let down, so there's nowhere to go but up, right? I want to start this morning. I'm going to talk about Exodus, and over my next several lessons, either on Sunday nights or on Sunday morning, I'm going to continue talking about the book of Exodus. Exodus is a very large book. It's the sixth largest book in the Old Testament, and so there's no way that we're going to cover all of it in the next four or five lessons. And I'm not even going to attempt to, but we're going to try to talk about some major events from the book. And we're going to try to look and see why this book is so incredible and why it still contains an incredible truth for us today. And as we look into this, we'll just go over a quick background on the book. It was wrote by Moses, and the theme of the book is that of deliverance. The word Exodus literally means the way out. The book is about how God provided a way out for his people that were slaves in Egypt. And for a while, the Israelites and the Egyptians had a cordial relationship, thanks to Joseph. But then, as time went on, another Pharaoh came into power. And as things always work, when someone new comes into power and time passes on, they forget about those that came before and what they had done. And so he didn't care much or knew much about Joseph or the history between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And so the Israelites were eventually persecuted, and eventually they were enslaved. But towards the end of this 430-year stay in Egypt, God raises up a deliverer for his people, a man named Moses. And that is the backdrop for the book. And so today, this morning, as we look, we're going to explore what the book of Exodus says about the birth of Moses. But before we get to that, we're going to talk about what Exodus 1 tells us. And in verse 6, and this is going to be kind of a lengthy reading, but beginning in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, "Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation had died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. We must deal with them shrewdly, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them and forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. And the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor and brick and mortar with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose name were Shiphrah and Puah, if you are helping the Hebrew women during their childbirth on the delivery stool, and you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God, and they did not do what the king of Egypt told them. They let the boys live. And then the Bible says that the king of Egypt summoned the midwives, and he asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And these women give maybe one of the greatest answers that you could have gave, because they said, Hebrew women aren't like you. They're not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. That's a great answer to give to the king. And there's a lot of jokes that you could give in there, but we'll keep that. Continuing on, it says that God was kind to these midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now, if you are one of them people that want the Bible to be full of bedtime stories for children, the first chapter of Exodus is not a good place to start. This book begins with an egomaniacal ruler that's going to do everything in his power to hold on to that power. When he perceived a threat, he dealt with it. Pharaoh could see that the Israelites were becoming far too numerous. He could see that was a threat to his power. And so he brings down the iron fist on them, and he has them persecuted. But eventually persecution isn't enough, and so he makes them slaves. And he made sure that they were treated more harshly than we could ever imagine. And then finally, when the physical and the verbal abuse didn't work, he played the last card he had available, that of murder. And not just murder, but the murder of innocent children. And that's not a good story to give to kids at bedtime. But we have to, in some sense, stop sanitizing the Bible. The book, the whole Bible, is filled with a lot of sordid and a lot of violent stories that we couldn't really imagine. It contains stories of illicit sex, abuse, violence, and murder. And a lot of times as Christians, we become uncomfortable with this, and we want to kind of whitewash the scriptures. But we have to find a way of not doing that. Because we can't sanitize the Bible because we can't sanitize sin. The reason why the Bible is so incredibly graphic is because it shows the history of human sinfulness, and it shows it at its very worst. And when we try to clean that up, when we try to sanitize it, we refuse to see us at our worst. And when we refuse to see us at our worst, we don't ever really see God at his greatest. The first thing, and I'm going to say it over and over today, is for us to realize that God sees the mess. When the Israelites were suffering much more than we could ever understand, the slavery was horrible, and now they had the atrocity of watching their own children being murdered, being thrown into the Nile River, and it was a dark part, maybe the darkest part up until this point of their history, and it had to have seemed like God had abandoned them. But God watched it all. He saw the suffering of his people. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about Moses and the burning bush. But I do want to show this morning out of that. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the Bible says that the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." It seemed that the Israelites were suffering alone, that God had packed up and moved on. It felt like he didn't care anymore, but God saw everything. And I think you don't have to turn on your news or read your bulletin even here to know that there is a lot of people that have hurt and pain. And that goes far exceeding these walls. But the first truth, again, is that God sees the mess. There was one study that was put out about housework being done in the home between the husband and the wife. And you won't be surprised by the results. Overwhelmingly, the women did a majority of the housework. And overwhelmingly, they were more frustrated about that fact. When polled, the men said they just didn't see all of the things that were piling up. The laundry, the kids being bathed. It wasn't something that they concerned themselves with. But the beautiful thing about God is that God does concern him with the mess. He does see the mess. He saw the mess that the Israelites were in. And he sees our messes today. the mess maybe of your marriage, of your money, maybe your parents, your job, your kids. God sees all of those messes. And sometimes we like to take God out of our lives. We like to think that God exists, but we don't like to think of Him actively taking part in our lives. But I think the Scripture tells us just the opposite, that we have a very active God, that He doesn't just see all the messes, but that He comes into it. He sees the mess, and He meets us in the mess. Exodus 1 tells us about the Israelites' mess, how they were suffering and dying at the hands of the Egyptians. In Exodus 2, we see what God does when He comes into that mess. He didn't just walk away. He gets involved. Starting there in Exodus 2, verse 1, it says, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the banks of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent for her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse that baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' And so the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took Pharaoh's daughter, the son that became hers, and she named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him up out of the water.'" That is an amazing story, that Moses' mother was being paid to nurse her own son. And maybe a lot of you moms are thinking it should be a paid job. And I am not going to argue with you about that. But the thing is, as great as that story is, it's not the way that I would have wrote it. If I were God, I would have swooped in and mowed down the Egyptians. And it would have been in an instant. It would have been immediate. And it would have been unmistakable. But that's not how God typically moves. I thought Burl told a wonderful story yesterday about a gentleman who came to see Galen just a few days before he passed. And this gentleman had been able to go on this honor flight that Galen was working so diligently to go on. And he was able to show him all of the pictures. And so that was, I think, God moving. And when I heard that story, I thought, man, that really fits in there. And I wanted to share that. Burl told it much more elegantly. And there's a lot of other details to that story. But it makes it very apparent that we don't have a God that just sits back and watches and does nothing with us. I can't explain that because God is a mystery to us. But what is no mystery is the fact that He does move. God didn't just see the mess His people were in. He acted on it. And if you go back and look at what God said to Moses there at the burning bush again, we'll go just a little bit further. He said, "I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Again, and I'll say it probably another 5 times, God sees the mess. And God comes into the mess. He's not just a spectator in the stands. He's a player on the field. When Moses was born, God orchestrated everything. He helped Moses' mother keep him hidden for 3 months. When she could no longer keep him hidden, she placed him in a basket and put that basket into the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. Do you realize what is in the Nile River? Have you ever seen a Nile crocodile? I like watching swamp people every now and then. And on swamp people, they hunt the American alligator. And some of those are very large, but they don't come to any comparison of the Nile crocodile. That would eat the American crocodile for breakfast. These things make our alligator look like child's play. And the Nile River is infested with them. That's why the slaves were walking along the reed banks. It wasn't to make sure nobody was watching Pharaoh's daughter die. It was making sure the crocodiles had something to eat if they had to, so she could get back home. But I say all that to say, God is working on our situation too. When Pharaoh's daughter didn't just find a baby, she had no idea that God was going to use this baby to raise up a man to go against her father. But it was all according to God's design. But nobody at the time understood that. God is always working on our situation. And it may be something that we can't see right now. A lot of times we can't see anything but the mess, and we have no idea what God is doing. But I've often said it, and I'll say it again, just because we can't see what God is doing doesn't mean that He's doing nothing. The Israelites were in a mess. Moses' mother, Jochebed here, was in a mess. And God saw it. And then He met them in their mess, even though they didn't see it at the time. They didn't know that this baby was going to grow up into a man that would be the deliverer of God's people. They didn't know that He was going to go toe-to-toe with Pharaoh and warn him of the plagues that were to come. They didn't know that God would use this man to part the Red Sea and lead God's chosen people to freedom. They didn't know that He was going to be the one to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord. They didn't know any of that. All they knew at the time was that they were in a mess and this baby could do nothing about it. They didn't realize, though, that through this baby, God was going to meet them in their mess and deliver them from their mess. And that is where I hope the story comes around and hits us, is that we are a lot of times in a mess. A lot of us may have not really spiritually walked in here today. We may have limped in. Life has roughed us up. Things may not be going well. We may be struggling, hurting, and are in a mess. But then I want us to hang on to this beautiful truth. Again, God meets us in the mess. He doesn't stay out of it. He doesn't keep His distance. He Himself gets messy when we are struggling, when we're hurting. He gets involved because He meets us in our mess. And that we know that because we see that in the story of Jesus. In Jesus, God Himself met us in the mess. Jesus was God in the flesh, and He was willing to come to our broken, messed up, sinful world. He didn't stay out of it. He got into it. And there are a lot of similarities between the birth of Moses and the birth of Jesus. And it really is an incredible thing to dig into because when we read about that birth of Moses in Exodus 2, a few months ago, we discussed the birth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 2 and the infanticide that King Herod committed during that time. There are a lot of parallels between the birth of Moses and the birth of Jesus. A male child was born. Both were called out of the country of Egypt. Both their lives were threatened by the ruler of the land. And even though the child was rescued, other children were killed in an attempt to destroy this child. And ultimately, God would use that child to deliver His people from slavery. It's amazing to see how God used the birth of Moses to foreshadow the birth of Christ, when He Himself would come into our mess and rescue and deliver us. And that's why today I hope that this message is one of hope for us. Maybe you found your hope tank running low, or maybe you found it bone dry. I want this to be a message of hope, that God sees the mess, that he meets you in your mess. He did it for the Israelites through Moses, and he does it even more powerfully today through Jesus. In the book of Matthew, the Bible tells us about what happened after Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant. He knew that he wasn't the father, and so he was planning to quietly divorce her. And the book of Matthew tells us that story. And starting in chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.'" Two names are given here to God's son in these verses. The angel tells Joseph to name the child Jesus. Jesus is a Greek form of the word Joshua, which means "the Lord saves." And Matthew tells us that it is the fulfillment of a prophecy that he will be called Emmanuel, which means "God with us." That's not just a nice sentiment to have two times a year. That is life-changing all of the time. Our God's name is Jesus, which means "the Lord saves," and it is Emmanuel, which means "God with us." God doesn't just see the mess. He meets us there. Not only does he meet us there, he is willing to be our Savior from the mess. It's time that we get rid of the idea that Christians always have their stuff together. Their lives are squeaky clean and never any problems, and we always look down at people that do. Because I don't know about you, but that doesn't describe my life. I know that my life gets messy, that I'm a very imperfect person, that I struggle, I hurt, I experience disappointment and discouragement, and I sin, and I can often describe my life as a mess. But I have a God who meets me in that mess, who loved me enough, loves each of you enough to meet you there, and is powerful enough to save us in spite of us. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, the Lord saves, God with us. That is our God. Maybe you're here today and you don't know him yet. And I said earlier that a lot of us are struggling, that maybe spiritually a lot of us limped in here today. We're hurting and we're struggling and things are a mess and we don't know what to do. But maybe you've never invited Jesus into that mess. Maybe you've never experienced the healing. You've never been allowed him to save you. If that's you, that is an opportunity that you have today. If you are someone that needs prayers from the congregation, or if you have questions about what we do and what we teach, things that you are not sure about, or if you are ready to put Christ on in baptism, we urge you not to delay. Casey has selected an invitation song. Again, we have a God who sees our mess and meets us in that mess. He is Jesus. The Lord saves. He is Emmanuel, God with us. If you will come, let's together we stand and we sing.